Welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihue and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihue.
Now, we're going to have to do something a little. I have got to get out of this jacket.
Uh-oh, you hate the jacket.
Oh, man.
Y'all better be ready now.
I don't know if you ever watch any of those old revival preachers. When they take the jacket off, they're fixing to get busy with it. And hallelujah. This right here is exactly why I don't usually dress up for these services. Because I am sweating through this thing already. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. Let's turn to the book of Luke tonight, chapter 19. Those of you who have been with us know that last month we finally wrapped up after many, many, many months. We wrapped up our series in the book of Galatians. And so I have been looking for what we were supposed to do next. And I decided that this month, I mentioned this before the service. As most of you know, Easter Sunday in the Protestant church, Easter Sunday for most of the church worldwide, was last Sunday. The Greek Orthodox calendar is slightly different from ours. And for them, Easter Sunday is this week. So I just told Melanie we were going to be Greek Orthodox tonight. So I want to get into some things from the Word of God that I believe will bless you. I believe will encourage you. The Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Men of God, and history says possibly women, but men of God, as the Spirit gave them utterance, wrote these scriptures, and they wrote them for us. The Bible is the 100% inspired Word of God. I saw a meme recently that says, if you don't believe the Bible literally, you literally don't believe the Bible. If God said it, if God wrote it in this word, if he had it written down in this word, then it is imperative that we believe it. So, what I want us to deal with tonight, and I've shared on similar topics to this before, my Christmas service several years running and my Easter service several years running, have been kind of based on the old U2 song, When Love Comes to Town. And so we want to talk some more about that. When Love Comes to Town, call this part 3, but it stands alone by itself, so if you haven't heard the other parts, that's okay. There are 5 places in Scripture, there are more, but there are 5 that we'll deal with, places in Scripture where love comes to town. Of course, we see love coming to town, born in a manger in Bethlehem, what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. That was the gift of love coming to this planet. The reason that Jesus came to earth, the reason that Jesus did everything that we talk about during Holy Week, everything that he talks about that he did when he walked this planet, the reason that Jesus did all these things was because of his love for us. Now, before we get too deep into this, it is very important that we go to the Lord in prayer, because I have nothing to say of myself. Jesus said it himself when he was walking this planet. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. And if Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word made flesh who dwelled among us, as John chapter 1 says, if he could only do what his Father does, if he could only act by the leading of the Holy Spirit, how much more is that true of us? So let's pray before we get into this. Father, speak to us tonight through your word. Let my lips be anointed to speak your word. Let every heart be open to receive. Let every ear be open. Let every eye be open. Eyes that see you, Jesus. Ears that hear your voice. You said, Jesus, you said that blessed are our eyes, for they see. Blessed are our ears, for they hear. And so we receive that. We will be taught by your word tonight. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Luke chapter 19, as I said. And five times love comes to town. We're going to really center up on one of these. But let me give you the five first off. Number one, we said, was when love came to town, born in a manger in Bethlehem. The next one that we're going to see, and this is the one we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about tonight, is what we call the triumphal entry. In our normal church calendar, it was 2 weeks ago. In the Greek Orthodox calendar, it was a week ago. What we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Love came to town, riding on a donkey, hailed as king. Then, fast forward a few days, Good Friday, love died and came back to town on the third day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. Love came back to town on the third day, rising triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Now, there's one that kind of sits right in between the two of those. If you read over in the book of Matthew, when he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, he says that the temple veil, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, was rent in two, split in two from top to bottom. And if you've ever researched this, that curtain was thick. This was not a cheap Dollar Tree shower curtain. You could not just tear this thing. It was thick. It was, somebody said it was, you know, about that thick, and it's heavy cloth. You couldn't tear it, but God tore it from top to bottom. And the reason it was torn from top to bottom was that the Spirit of God, this is where God says, I have had enough of being separated from my people.
Yes.
Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this in a little bit. Sin separates mankind from God.
Yes.
Adam committed high treason in the Garden of Eden and turned the dominion of this planet over to Satan. And so God could only act in the lives of his people in very limited ways. Now we think, yes, God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he has bound himself by his word. What God's word says is what will happen. What God's word says is what will be done. So in the book of Genesis, he gave dominion over this planet to mankind. If you look at the first word that mankind heard, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing, everything that creeps upon the earth, all these things. I love the Message translation there, because the first word that mankind hears in the Message translation, Genesis 1:26, is the word prosper. Prosperity is not a dirty word, ladies. Prosperity is the point of the gospel. Now, don't get some idea that I'm talking just about money, okay? Because there are people that have nothing in the bank, and they are 100% prosperous because they have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you ain't got nothing. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. But that was the plan of God for mankind. So he gave dominion over this planet to mankind. As I said, Adam committed treason by doing what Satan said to do rather than what God said to do. Let me give you $0.02 worth of free advice here. If God tells you to do one thing and Satan says to do something else, follow what God said.
Yeah.
Just, I mean, that seems utterly simplistic, but really that's what it comes down to. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. God said one thing, Satan said another. They listened to Satan. They followed the command and the advice of the evil one. And so dominion of this planet was turned over to them. So God could only meet with mankind in certain ways. He met with Moses on the mountain. Once a year, he would meet with that high priest when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to place the sacrifice on the altar. But when that temple veil was ripped in two, I can just see it. I saw this on a video one day where a guy just busts through a door. He's like, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. You remember the old Popeye cartoons where Popeye would say, I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. And God's like, I've had enough of being stuck here in this little box. And if you've ever looked at the dimensions of the temple, it was not all that big. It was big enough, but it was a small space. And the immeasurable God of the universe could only meet with mankind in that little bitty space. He's like, no, I've had enough. Love has come back to town. I will no longer be separated from my family. Praise God. Now, that was number four. Number five, and this is the blessed hope of the believer. Love is coming back to town. Jesus Christ is coming soon, ladies. To anyone listening to this, here or later, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now, I will be 45 this year. I grew up in this. I have been hearing that Jesus is coming soon ever since the first messages that I remember hearing. And my earliest memories are church. I've literally been in this all my life. I joke that I was born saved. I understand that that's not the case. I understand that if you're going to come to Jesus, you actually have to come to Jesus. You have to make that decision for yourself. You don't get in on it just because mama was a believer, just because grandma was a believer. Now, believe me, I am so thankful for praying families. My grandmother, grandma is 96 this year. And she has been the very definition of a praying grandma. When my parents both grew up, of course, mom grew up in a minister's household. My granddad was a Presbyterian minister. So that's what mom grew up with. Dad grew up in a Church of Christ family. He knew Jesus, but didn't know all that much about it. And some things happened. I don't have time to go into Dad's whole testimony, but some things happened, and the way Dad describes it, he says, I wanted just enough of God to get to heaven and keep the devil off my back, but otherwise I didn't want anything to do with him. Well, y'all know how well that works, which is to say, not at all, okay? But when Mom and Dad met, Dad didn't have a mother because, again, things that happened there. And so Grandma began to pray for Mom and Dad and just kept them in prayer, just kept praying for them, kept giving them these books, kept giving them, I started to say CDs, but this was back in the early to mid 70s. So she was giving them cassette tapes. She was giving them, hey, you need to listen to this guy. This is a message that you need to hear. And because of that, because Grandma stayed on her face before God for her family, for her daughter and for her son-in-law, because they came to know Jesus because of that. Yes, thank God. Because of that, I'm alive and I'm here today.
Amen.
So I am so thankful for that. But I've been hearing all my life, ever since 1978, I have been hearing, Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. We would sing these songs. Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. The trumpet will sound. All of the dead will rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. And we would hear these songs. I remember as a kid thinking, there's no way. I'm not gonna grow up. I'm not gonna get to do all these things that kids want to do. I'm not gonna be able. I was convinced. Any of you who were around, particularly in Christian circles, in the 90s, Y2K, not only was it supposed to wipe out the planet, we were convinced Jesus was gonna come back in the year 2000. Well, it didn't happen. We're still here. 23 years later. But I will say it, and I'll continue to say it. If I get to be 120 and I'm still walking this planet and Jesus hasn't come back yet, I will still say Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
So that fifth time love comes to town is when Jesus will return for his church to receive us to be with him forever. That last verse of the old rugged cross, where he says, then he'll call me someday to that home far away where his glory forever I'll share. Those of you who know anything about most of the old hymns, most of them ended with heaven. Now, there's a lot to be done between getting saved and going to heaven. If you're doing it right, you've got a long life between now I know Jesus, now I'm saved, now I'm a child of God, now I'm on my way to heaven, and actually going there. But there's a plan that he has for us here. So now, that was all introduction. Luke chapter 19. And it would help if I actually turn there. Now, of course, Luke chapter 19 starts with Jesus and Zacchaeus, and then you've got parables and things. But let's go down to verse 28. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. This is what we call the triumphal entry. When he had said this, when he had said all these things that he said, and you can read back through the earlier part of the chapter, and there's some just wonderful material there. When he had said this, he went before them, ascending up to Jerusalem. When he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go over into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, I got something important out of that. If the Lord says, hey, you have something I need, you would do well, you would be wise to give it to him. If the Lord asks you for something, if he says, hey, you've got something I have need of. If I have a talent that the Lord's given me and he says, hey, I've given you this talent. Now I need you to use it for me. Don't run off and do your own thing with it. Then I am wise to do what the Lord says. Some years ago, I was attending a church in Pryor. And we were out kind of south of town, and right next to us was a car dealership. And we had a large piece of property, much of which wasn't being used. And the gentleman next door at the car dealership just kept kind of inching his way over the line, past the fence line. Just, we had a driveway area, and he's got cars lined up down across this line. And I remember once there was this beautiful Cadillac Escalade parked right on the end, way over, most 100% definitely on the church property. I mean, there was just absolutely no two ways about it. I don't care how you fudged the lines. This was definitely over on our property. And I remember looking at mom and dad because we were getting ready to come do a prison service and we'd been having some vehicle issues. We'd been doing this prison ministry since 2000. We've been coming in here for 23 years. And I love it. I am so grateful to get to do it. But I looked at him and said, what would happen if we just walked over there and said, hey, you know that Escalade on the end? The Lord has need of it. Hand over the keys. Now, if you're going to do something like that, you had better hear from God. The disciples here, they had a word from the Lord. And so they went and did it. Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, so they're untying this colt, and the owner of the colt walks up to him and says, hey, why are you untying my colt? What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And notice what the owner did. He was like, okay, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has it. They brought it to Jesus. And they threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. As he went, they spread their clothes in the street. When he was coming near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples, this wasn't just the 12, this was a multitude, a vast crowd of people, of disciples, began to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're repeating the same thing that the angels said when love came to town the first time. If you've read the Christmas story, those angels, they cry, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I was typing that out one day and I accidentally missed the end key. And I looked back and it said, peace on earth, goodwill toward me. And I said, okay, I'll take that. I will receive the peace of God toward me. Okay, let's talk about peace just for a minute, okay? This is off the topic, but it's worth your time. Let's talk about the peace of God. The scripture says that he made peace with us through his cross. Okay, we have to look here. I've done this so many times. Some of y'all, if you've been with us before, you've heard this. But it's okay. I have the microphone, and so I'm going to repeat it. Go ahead and hold your place in Luke, because we're going to come right back there. But turn over to the book of Romans. This is, if I have one favorite scripture, this is it. I love this book. I love every bit of this book. But if I had to pick one favorite verse, or in this case two, it would be this, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now you're going to need to read Romans 4 to get the context here, because this starts with a therefore. But I don't have time to do that, so you need to do that. You need to read the book of Romans. You need to read chapter 4. And let me give you another 2 cents worth of free advice. If you've got a Bible reading plan that goes chapter by chapter, that's great. That's the way most of them do. The chapter breaks in Romans are horrible. Don't be bound up by the chapter breaks, because if you stop at the chapter breaks in Romans, you get to the end of chapter 7 and you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Because Paul's like, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? If you don't turn the page and go over to chapter 8, where you see, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you don't read that, you're left in a hole. So, again, the chapter breaks are not inspired. They're there for reference. In Romans, please feel free to ignore the chapter breaks. Now, but chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified or made right, we talk about justification, and we've said it and we've defined it as being made just as if we never sinned. Justification means that because I've been made right with God, I can walk into the very presence of God like I own the place. Because I do. Because I've been made a joint heir of the Father, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Which means I can open the door, I can walk right in to the throne room of heaven. Now, When I get off work, I work from home. When I get off work at 3:30, my wife and my best friends that I have a group chat going with, they know that at 3:31, I'm busting through the door and I'm saying, "Honey, I'm home." You can open the very door of the throne room of heaven and say, "Hi, Dad, I'm home. This is where I belong. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." That shalom peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, because Jesus went to that cross. I love having that cross there, not because my Jesus is there. He's not there anymore. He sits at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for me. But because he went to that cross, because, as Colossians says, that he wiped out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, having nailed it to the cross. Because of that cross, we have peace with God. That shalom peace means nothing missing and nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That access, I've preached about this before, I may have to break it out again, but that full access, it means that everything that I want, everything that I need, now I know my needs are met. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But I also know that all my wants, all my desires, everything that the Lord has placed in my heart, the vision that he's given me for my life. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall never be in lack for anything that I need and that I want to accomplish the things that God has for me." They said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Go ahead and go back to the book of Luke. Oh, God. Ooh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It's like, get your people under control. Don't you know that they're not supposed to be having a good time in the presence of God? You guys have seen this. You guys have had this happen where somebody comes in and they're like, "Oh, we need to be quiet. We need to be reverent before God." Now, please don't get me wrong. There is absolutely a time and a place for that. There is a time to fall on your face before a holy God saying, "You are so good to me." There is a time, there's a place for that. But a ministry friend of mine, Virgil Stokes, over at FCF, Faith Christian Fellowship of Tucson, has a song called "We're Having a Party in the Presence of the Lord." When we are in the presence of God, y'all know what the scripture says about when somebody gets saved. That Jesus says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing when one of these people returns to the Father. Well, if they're partying down in heaven, I got such a kick out of this. I am, like I said, I joke that I was born saved. My music that I listen to is 90%+ Christian, but every once in a while you hear something on a secular song that just catches your ear and are like, "Hey, I like that." Bon Jovi had a line in one of his songs years ago. He says, "If they party down in heaven, I'll be sure to be on time." And I looked at him and I said, "Good news, Mr. Bon Jovi. They do party down in heaven, and you can be part of it. Here's how." Amen. And I haven't had the opportunity to witness to him. I would love that. That would be awesome. But praise God, somebody will. Okay? Now, they said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered them, "I tell you, if they should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Well, I ain't going to let a rock cry out in my place. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to worship God loud.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Now, if the I tell you, if these stones should be silent, if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, here's where we really want to focus just for a few minutes. When he came near, this is when he's coming up to Jerusalem, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had known even today what things would bring you peace, the things that would give you that shalom, that would give you that nothing missing, nothing broken, that would restore you to right relationship with God, that would give you full access by faith into this grace, this empowerment to succeed, this unmerited favor, this atmosphere of the new believer, the grace of God is the atmosphere that the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
We as human beings, this body is designed to breathe an atmosphere of, we have this nitrogen-oxygen blend that is the air that surrounds us. And that's what we're designed to breathe. If you have an atmosphere that is polluted, your body isn't designed to breathe that. 18 years ago, I was working at a tar paper plant in Pryor. And the atmosphere in that plant was so thick that you could literally chew it. It was full of toxins. Of course, we had smoke because nobody, including the bosses, paid any attention to the no smoking signs that were everywhere. Our lead operator on the line was using some other things other than tobacco that at the time were not legal for any purpose in Oklahoma. And so we had all this stuff in the atmosphere, plus, of course, the tar and everything else. And so it would just get so thick and so nasty in there. And the human body wasn't designed to breathe that. The atmosphere of the new creation, the spiritual atmosphere that you and I, as believers in Christ, the atmosphere that we are designed to breathe is that grace of God. So Jesus here says, if you knew, if you only knew, if you, even you, had known even today what things would bring you peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. And of course, this was all fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed, and the Jews were scattered, and they didn't really return in any kind of force for nearly 2,000 years until about in the mid-1940s, and the nation of Israel became a nation state again in 1948. But, so that's when this was all fulfilled in a literal sense. But what I want you to see is verse 44. They will dash you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another within you. Now, this sounds horrible, but here's why. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. So, what I want to talk about just for a few minutes here is the day, the time of your visitation. This is when love comes to town, not just to the world, but when love comes to town into your life.
Amen.
So, we read 42 through 44. Now, I want us to see what happens when the King of Love, when love comes to town, when Jesus rides into your life. I want us to see what happens when the King of Love comes to visit you. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8. And we're going to look at several scriptures. These are scriptures that in the King James use the word visit or visitation. Now, in the translation that I have here, the Modern English, they may read a little bit differently. But go to Psalm chapter 8. And we kind of reference this, and this is actually the psalm that Jesus references when the Pharisees said, rebuke your disciples. Control your people, Jesus. Over in another place in the Gospels where we see the triumphal entry, he looks at him and says, haven't you read what was written? Psalm chapter 8 starts out this way. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, or another translation says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. The New Testament Greek there in that same verse renders that as you have perfected praise. So we see that praise and strength are tied together. Because of your enemies, to silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you attend to him, the modern English says, the King James says, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now that word angels is Elohim. The translators softened it a little bit because it scared them. But it literally says, you made him a little lower than yourself. You have made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now that's what he did for Adam and Eve in the garden. And we saw that Adam and Eve, they messed it up. They sloughed it off. They forsook the blessing. But this is what happens when the king rides into your life. Dominion is restored. You have been given dominion over the works of God's hands. Now, you don't get to have dominion over other people because they stand before God themselves. But you look at this world that we live in, and you have the dominion, you have the authority, because it has been placed in you, because the king has visited your life. Now, turn over to Psalm 106. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, when you give favor to your people. Visit me with your deliverance, that I may see the goodness over your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So, when the king visits, when the king of glory, when love comes to town in your life, when the king of love visits your life, he brings salvation. The King James there said, visit me with your salvation. The modern English, as we heard, said, visit me with your deliverance. So he brings salvation. That word in the Greek is the Greek word sozo. And that Greek word sozo means healing in every area. That's what salvation is. When you read over in the New Testament, over in the book of James, and he says that the elders should lay hands on the sick, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That word is sozo, that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. That's the same word over in 1 Peter 2:24, where he says that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed, is again that word sozo. By his stripes we were healed, we were delivered. Because Jesus took stripes on his back, because he hung on that cross, having borne not only the sins of the world. I know y'all know it, but we got to go there anyway. This isn't in the notes. Isaiah chapter 53. Some of y'all are going to be very familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's just start in verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. This is talking about Jesus. He has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. I've mentioned this before. Jesus was an ordinary man. Now, let me clarify that. What I mean by that is if you looked at Jesus physically, he looked much like anybody else walking around Galilee, walking around Israel at that time. He was an ordinary man, but he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was the old wording is that he was very God and very man. 100% God, 100% man. But if you looked at him, he just looked like an ordinary average person, which as an ordinary average guy, that's a big blessing to me. I'm like, I looked at this a while back and I was just taking stock of my life. Sometimes you've got to do that. Sometimes you've just got to sit down and say, hey, what am I doing with my life? What's going on here? How am I lining up with what the scripture says about my life? And I looked and I said, well, I just feel like an ordinary, average person. And then I looked at it and said, well, Jesus was that way too. We get to the point that we are Commander Kelly Copeland with the Super Kid Academy says it this way, talking about her super kids, and I tapped into this. She says, ordinary people, ordinary kids doing extraordinary things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. I just went King James there for a second. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded. He hung on that cross with spikes through his hands and feet, with scars on his back. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement that brought me shalom peace with him. Oh my God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are sozoed, we are healed, we are saved, we are delivered. Spirit, soul, body, physical, financial, relational, every area of life is encompassed in sozo. Woo! When the king visits, he brings salvation, sozo, healing in every area of body, soul, and spirit. Now, Jeremiah chapter 15. Ooh, glory to God. Oh my gosh. I tell you what. Like I said, we've been doing this for 20 years. I used to be normal. I used to be calm. But I can't stay calm when I see what this word says. It just gets me fired up. Jeremiah said, he said, is your word not like a fire shut up in my bones? Oh my God. Jeremiah chapter 15. Chapter 15. Glory to God. Verse 15. O Lord, you who know, remember me. Take notice of me. This is modern English again. O Lord, you who know, remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance on my persecutors. The King James there in Jeremiah 15:15 says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. So when the King of love rides into your life, when the King visits, the day of your visitation, and it's here right now, The king is ready to ride into your life. When the king visits, he brings vengeance and recompense. Your enemies must bow before the King of Kings. Now, some of y'all, probably all of y'all, we have all had these things happen to us where we have enemies, where we have people that just don't like us, that just want to tear us down. And in some cases, they've succeeded in really destroying your life. Whoever it is, whatever it is, I don't know. And it's none of my business. But when the king visits your life, he brings vengeance and recompense. He says, that person, those enemies must bow before the King of Kings. Over in the book of Philippians, he says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. So hold on. Every knee must bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So those enemies, whoever they are, wherever they are. Now, remember that the scripture tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy that you're dealing with is not that person. Yeah, they've been used. They've been used by Satan. I have some things going on, not right here, not here in Oklahoma, but in family situations, and I'm not going to get into it because I learned this. Don't preach what you're going through. Preach what you've been through. So right now we're in the middle of some things, and I know that the Spirit of God has good things for this ministry, for this family, for everything that we have going on. And we're going to have some exciting news for you soon. I don't know when, but Aslan calls all time soon. And so we call all time soon. That's the same reason that it's been said for many, 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 many years before that. But I've been saying for 45 years that Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. Amen. So when the king visits, he brings vengeance. He brings recompense. Your enemies must bow before the king. Still in the book of Jeremiah, turn it over to chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 22. This is the last verse of chapter 27. Jeremiah 27 verse 22 says this. They will be carried to Babylon. He's talking about the people of Israel. Because they had sinned, because they had done things that were not in line with the will of God, and they had been warned. If you read over in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' final address to the nation of Israel, he says, guys, do this. Don't do this. There's a meme that we saw a while back that it's basically Paul looking at the churches and saying, don't do that thing. And them coming back and saying, we did the thing. He's just like, guys, don't do that. Don't do that. But this is what Israel did. And so because of that, God says, okay, my word will be performed. What I said is going to happen. So because you didn't do what I told you to do, you're going to be carried away captive. And then he says, they will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So the visit of the king riding into your life, when the king of love, when love comes to town, he brings restoration.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Restoration of everything that the enemy has tried to take from you. There's another verse that he talks about. I will restore the things that the canker worm and the palmer worm have eaten, the things that they have taken, the things that the locusts have destroyed. He says, I'm going to restore all that. The visit of the king brings restoration. Anything the enemy has stolen from you is restored when love comes to town and when the king rides triumphantly into your life, enters your life and visits your house. Now, that word in Luke chapter 19, verse 44, where he says, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. That word translated visitation, it is the Greek word episkope. You may, if any of you have been episcopal at any point in your life, you recognize that word. And it has to do with government. It has to do with inspection. It has to do with superintendence. When I was in public school in Pryor, the superintendent of schools was a man named Dr. Burdick, well known in my town. And when he retired, they named the high school gym and athletic center after him. As I said, very well known, very well respected man in my town. But he was the superintendent. That meant he was in charge. That would mean he would make inspection. Teachers would hear, hey, the superintendent is coming to visit your class on such and such a day. Be prepared to be audited. Be prepared to be examined. That word translated visitation carries a definition of superintendence, of inspection. The king of love comes to town and inspects what he sees. The king of love rides into your life and inspects what he sees. The next few verses, go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter 19. I still have a little time. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Luke 19, and I should have set a marker there because I knew I was coming back. The next few verses. Then he entered the temple. He's just ridden into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in it, saying to them, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So when the king comes to town, when love comes to town, when the king of glory rides into your life, the psalmist writes, and this was a song that was sung, that when they were returning from battle, they would sing this, and the people inside would answer and say, be lifted up, everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. So when the King of glory, when the King of love rides into your life, he makes inspection. He looks at what he sees. In the next few verses, we see Jesus entering the temple, turning over the tables of the money changers. Another place, if you read this, the triumphal entry appears in multiple gospel locations. But another place tells us that he entered the temple. He looked around. He observed what was going on. He didn't just walk into the temple one day and decide to start flipping tables. Now, believe me, I've had those moments. I've had those times when I was ready to flip tables. I've had those moments when I was just angry. But when Jesus looked at it, he said, here's what I'm going to have to do. Another place says that he went, he braided a whip. He took the time to create the weapon that he then went in and cleaned out the temple with. He entered the temple. He looked around. He observed what was going on. I believe that's why he told several parables in those preceding verses. If you look back at chapter 18 and chapter 19, we don't have time to go in there, but if you look at the parable of the pounds in chapter 19, if you look at what he said to the rich young ruler, if you look at things he did, there was this constant idea of, hey, God's coming to town. He's going to look at this. He's going to make inspection. What's your life going to look like? I believe that's why he told several parables in those preceding verses that talked about inspection. The king comes to town. If you remember back over in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, has a big party. And it's a nasty party. There's all kinds of stuff going on, right? And suddenly, they're all drinking, they're eating, drinking, making merry, doing whatever they're doing. And suddenly, a hand appears and starts writing on the wall. And when Daniel translates that writing on the wall, he says, "You have been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting." He says, "You've been inspected and you did not pass inspection." When the inspector comes around, my dad is ex-military. He spent time in the Air Force. And once when I was growing up, even though he was out of the Air Force at that time, there were still a couple of his old uniforms hanging in the closet. And one day, in one of those uniform pockets, I found an inspection slip where he'd been written up because the crease on his pants wasn't razor sharp, because his shoes weren't shined to the point that they would blind you if the sun hit them, because he didn't pass inspection. When the writing appeared on the wall of Babylon, the king looks at our life, and that love has come. You don't lose sight of the fact that we're talking about the king of love here. But perfect love, the book of John says, perfect love casts out fear. So when love comes to town, he comes to cast out and to drive out the fear, the work of the enemy in our lives. Now, let's take this one step further, and we'll basically close with this. After the cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, love has permanently come. The king isn't just looking to visit anymore. Some of y'all have people that come to visit you, but they don't get to stay here. They don't want to stay here. They'd rather that you were not in here and that you could be out with them. But the king comes not just to visit anymore, but to abide. He says that if you will let me in, he says, I will come and we will make our home with you. The king comes to town and doesn't just visit. The king of glory isn't just visiting my house. The king of glory lives in my house. And if he lives in my house, he's taking care of the bills. He's not expecting me to foot the bill for his lifestyle. The king comes not just to visit, but to abide. When the king comes to live in you, he pays the bills. He makes the way. He's going to take care of your circumstances.
Amen.
The king of love cleans house and drives out everything that would separate you from him. Allow the King of Glory to not just make inspection, not just to see the problem, but to correct the problem. He would drive out everything that would separate us. Back in Romans chapter 5, a couple verses later from what we read earlier, he says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That word shed abroad in one dictionary is rendered as poured out without regard as to our capacity to receive. It's like filling this water bottle from a fire hose. If y'all know anything about a fire hose, it's a lot of water at high pressure. You try to fill this water bottle with it, and you're going to blow the bottle up. The bottle will explode. Well, when he sheds his love into our heart, because that love has been shed abroad in our hearts, we are ever alive in him. Now, as we close, I believe, because I I recognize a number of the faces. I know that we've seen a number of you at our services before, but we do have some people that we have not seen before that they heard about these services and said, okay, I'm going to check this guy out, see what he's got. And so because of that, and because I know there will be people listening to this later that are not in this room, I want to, real briefly, lay out the plan of salvation, lay out the way this works. We mentioned the problem. The problem was that man was created in the image of God. We were created for fellowship with our Father. The very reason that Jesus came to earth was because the Father created mankind for relationship with Him. We were created to live in the love of our Father. Because Adam and Eve sinned, because they chose to listen to Satan rather than to listen to God, because of that, we were separated from God. But God always had a plan. Jesus was not a plan B. There's a reason that the scripture says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life because only a perfect, spotless lamb, if all it required was physical death, the death of the first righteous man, when Cain killed Abel, it would have solved the problem. But only a perfect sacrifice would do. Yeah. Only that perfect love would do. So, Jesus came to earth. He was born of a virgin named Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled and obeyed every command of the law. Everything that the law said had to be done, Jesus did. He did not fail in one minor detail. Then he went to the cross. We saw that triumphal entry. Then he went to the cross. He was crucified. He hung on that cross. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He hung on that cross. And he died. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus didn't die. There are Christian groups that say, oh, he wasn't really dead. He was asleep. He was in the tomb. They thought he was dead, but he didn't really die. No, if Jesus didn't die, you're going to have to. And he died, but then he rose again. 3 days later, he came up out of that tomb. And don't let anybody tell you the resurrection didn't happen either. Because again, I've heard, quote, Christian groups like, he didn't literally rise from the dead. He was just seen in the spirit. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's why Paul says, if he be not risen, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't die for my sins and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Then I'm in trouble. Then I'm wasting my time in here. If I don't have that salvation, if Jesus didn't save me from sin, save me from hell, save me from death, hell, and the grave, if he didn't come to bring peace in every area of my life, then I might as well just run off and do my own thing. I've got more, quote, fun things I could be doing than preaching. I preach because I love to do it, and I preach because it's fun. I have a blast doing this. It is my favorite thing to do. Yay. I have things I love to do. I have hobbies and things that I enjoy. But the thing that I love is preaching this word. Amen. But he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by many people. And then he ascended to the Father. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So he is seated now at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. Because of that sacrifice, because Jesus died on the cross, and because he rose again, because he took my sin, because he took your sin, because he took the stripes on his back for my healing, for your healing, because he came to bring us that sozo, that salvation, that healing, and that shalom peace, that nothing missing, nothing broken peace. Because of that, we can have life eternally in him.
Amen.
If you do not know Jesus tonight, do not go back to your dorm without knowing Jesus. The time is short. I am not here to be one of those people that, again, I've heard these sermons. I listen to more than one, and they all tell the same story, which means it couldn't have happened to all of them. But it sounds good, or bad, as the case may be. But the guy would say, yeah, I had such and such a guy that was at one of my meetings, and he rejected Jesus. And then when he left, he got in a car crash on the way home and died. I'm not here to try to scare the hell out of you, okay? Mark Hankins said it this way. He says, the police tried to scare the hell out of me. My dad tried to beat the hell out of me. But Jesus loved the hell out of me. And that's how it works. So if you do not know Jesus tonight, I'm not going to play just as I am. I'm not going to sing 20 choruses and have you walk the aisle, okay? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, I know the preachers that do that, and that's all well and good. I'm not saying anything against any of that, because the scripture says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So I understand that. But what I want each and everyone in this room to do is we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray a simple salvation prayer. This is not about formula. It's not about you got to say exactly these words. But just repeat this after me. And if you do not know Jesus, whether you know Jesus or not, this is a good time. I love doing this because it just cements the fact that I love Jesus, that I have this relationship with him. Father, in the name of Jesus,
I come to you.
Your word says that anyone who comes to you,
you will not cast out.
Your word says
that if we will believe in our heart
and confess with our mouth
the Lord Jesus Christ,
we will be saved.
So we confess with our mouth,
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus,
come into my life
and do something with it.
I commit myself to you.
And I receive you
as my Savior and Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. It is that time. Boy, these services go quick. I tell you what, it is that time. Melanie's going to go make that call and get you guys back to the dorms. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you.
God bless you.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.